How tall will I be someday?
How big is God?
Why can't candy be healthy?
How do I know I am real?
Why did the chicken cross the road?
Why can't candy be healthy? I do not know. You may ask, but I don't have the answer. And why did the chicken cross the road? I've heard so many answers for that one. It's an honor to be with you today and excited to get into the Word of God today and in our lesson. We have the Because You Ask series that we're in the several lessons into it now. And for those that may not have been able to join us for the last couple of weeks, what we've done is in December and January, we asked the congregation to write questions that they may have had concerning faith or concerning family, concerning different elements of Scripture, and to let us know what those questions were, and then we were going to try to answer them. We outlined when this was all going to happen and how it was all going to happen, and frankly didn't know that today was going to be today, that everything would happen that has happened on today would happen today. You get my point. But I don't think it's unreasonable to think that maybe God had a plan in how he was doing things and what he was doing. And so today we're answering the question, how should a Christian positively respond to a changing church culture? And this is a big question. A number of questions came in concerning this from all different directions and aspects. And so we want to do our best to try to explain how a Christian can respond positively to a changing church culture. And the fact is that we are in the middle of a changing church culture. Church culture is changing. It's changing globally, changing locally, and it's changing right here in McCord Road Christian Church. When we talk about culture, we're talking about shared values, beliefs, underlying assumptions that one can have. If you understand the culture of something, there are certain intuitive leaps that you can take and make because you understand where people are coming from and probably where they're going. We understand certain attitudes and even behaviors as we're in a culture that we get, in a culture that we understand. But culture is built, it's developed through shared experiences and time. Over the course of the last 18 months, that's how long our family has been here, we have shared a number of firsts together as a church. Anytime you go into a new culture, you're learning new things. And so I still periodically will say something, and y'all are like, huh? And I have to explain, that's a good thing to say in the South, but apparently it doesn't work really well in Northwest Ohio. There's more than one way to skin a possum. That's one thing that we would say in Louisiana that you may not hear often here. But we've experienced a number of firsts. Number one, one thing that came to mind was the 21 days of prayer and fasting that we recently went through together. And I've had a number of people say, you know, I've never participated in something like that before. And this year I did. And I've had a couple of people say that even after the fast was over, they continued with a lifestyle change based upon what they had done during the fast. And I honor that. I honor the many who participated in our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Then we moved from 2 services to 3 services, now to 4 services. That's a change. Today we're celebrating the launch of our 2nd junior high service. And that's exciting because everybody knows that junior high school students need Jesus. Bad. So we're doing what we can to help. But it's exciting. It's not just because there's nothing else to do on Sunday mornings at the 9:15 service. It's because it was the junior high service is growing and developing. And so there had to be more room at the table. We've seen record numbers of baptisms in the last 18 months, over 60 baptisms. Incredible what God's doing, calling people to the next step in faith. We've had multiple Sundays of over 1,000 people in worship on Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we had over 1,000 people in worship on a Sunday. And I want you to be clear, I want us to be clear about the fact that we do not have a numbers vision. If we hit this number, then now, you know, we've really done what we're supposed to do. No, we have a health vision. We're praying into and believing our elder team, our administrative team, and our pastoral team, our staff. We're praying into a healthy church. We believe that we have a healthy church, and we want to continue to be a healthy church. And we know that healthy things grow. If you have a healthy young child, they're going to grow out of being that young baby, and they're going to grow into a full-grown adult. So as we are healthy, we will grow. In fact, our average attendance in 2016 on a Sunday morning was 527 people. Our average attendance this past February, just last month, was 935 people. And we know that one of those Sundays we had to cancel services because of the weather. God is doing an amazing thing here. Now think about your family. When you and your spouse were together, and it was just the two of you, you had a culture. You developed a culture in your life. And then you had a baby. Now, in your previous culture, nobody was getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning and just screaming until you fed them or changed them. I hope no one was getting up at 2 o'clock. But when you had that baby, that wasn't an uncommon occurrence. It changed the culture of your home. Maybe you have a friend group that a bunch of friends are just doing life together. You've known them for years and you're tight friends and you have a particular culture. You understand how each other thinks and moves and develops and so on. But then someone introduces a new friend into the mix and it changes the culture. Here at McCord Road, the culture is changing. But it's not because anybody's sitting somewhere going, how can we possibly change the culture? We've added over 400 new people to our family in the last 18 months. And that automatically means a change of culture. Because everyone's coming into the house with different backgrounds, different expectations, different needs, different hurts, different hang-ups, different ideas about how things should and could be done. Culture shifts. And the reality is that almost 55 years ago, when the group of people came and began to establish a new church called McCord Road Christian Church, they prayed, God, please help us develop a growing and healthy church family where people can come to know you and people can develop in their relationships and live life together and be solid members of society and grow and develop in Christ in unity. That was the prayer, and God has answered that prayer, and He continues to answer that prayer. But it would be wrong of us to think that just recognizing that God is working, that God is doing good things, would minimize or take away the struggle or the hurt or the impact that change brings. So if you're thinking, well, there's just been a lot of changes lately, you're not wrong. And maybe you even recognize that God is doing the changing and God is leading changing, and yet it can be a struggle. So how does a Christian respond positively to a changing church culture? I have 5 thoughts on how this happens. And I will tell you that for all of you who lack the faith to believe that I can get through 5 thoughts in the right amount of time, I've done it twice already. Hallelujah. Thought number one is this. Church culture has been changing since its birth. And so keeping a proper perspective is critical. Let's break that down just a little bit. I'm going to leave it up on the screen for just 2 more seconds. Church culture has been changing since birth. If you're a note taker, there's a great opportunity to take some notes in your service guide. But let's just look at Acts, the book of Acts. It's the history of the church in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, you have the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit is poured out like it had never been poured out before. It was always active and always working in people's lives, but this was a new experience. And that day, 120 people in the upper room experienced the Holy Spirit in a relationship in a way that had never been experienced before. And ultimately, we see that 3,000 souls were saved that day. So if the church was 120 people and 3,000 souls were saved that day, then that changed culture instantly. Because 3,000 new people were brought into the fold of believing in Jesus Christ, but being brand new to this whole thing. Then at the end of Acts chapter 2, you have the first offerings that are being given. And this established a culture of generosity in Christianity. The idea that we would give willingly of our time and resources in order to propagate the gospel around the world. That became a cultural reality. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, you see the first attack against the church. A response was needed. And as you see an attack come against the church for the very first time, it shifts culture. You start developing a different culture because now you have to develop something within your culture that responds to an outside attack upon you. Then in Acts chapter 5 and 6, the church begins to develop a structure and an organization. Now, some people have told me that, you know, I really love Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of a structured church idea. And I would just ask, are you wanting to be part of an unorganized church idea? God established order and structure within his church. He did that in Acts 5 and 6. But when structure and organization is brought to something, it changes the culture. In fact, every step is a culture change. History itself is filled with culture clashes within the church. Filled with them. Today, we have a nostalgic feeling and an attachment to the old hymns. I like Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and some of the old hymns that connect us and root us to the past that we come from and the history of Christianity and the church that we're a part of. But they weren't always part of the history. In fact, there was a time where the hymns that we know and love and revere today were not welcome. In this pre-hymn world, in England and the Americas, people would gather together and they would recite the Psalms in a rhythmic fashion together. And that was their worship time. And when people started bringing in these hymns, the church of that day said, we're not interested in having human-inspired songs in church. There's no place for human-inspired songs in church. In fact, there were some controversial songs that you might recognize. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World. People didn't like it. It caused all kinds of church clashes. And then John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. People had a real problem with Amazing Grace. Because John Newton later on in life worked against slavery. But at the time he was a slave trader. And people had a problem with him writing anything that could be holy. And also, it wasn't directly from Scripture. Charles Wesley, maybe you recognize Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. But that was a song that at its writing caused difficulty in the church. In fact, there were churches that split over this and went their own ways because of the song selection. Sometimes it got really heated. John Wesley was arraigned before a grand jury for altering authorized psalms and for introducing unauthorized compositions into church services. Going to take him before the board. If you think that's rough, I hope this never happens at McCord Road Christian Church. But anybody know who Augustus Toplady is? I didn't think so. Anybody recognize Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Anybody? Okay, like four people. In the earlier services, there were a lot more, just so you know. Augustus Toplady wrote Rock of Ages. And when he was referring to John Wesley, he called John Wesley a tadpole in divinity. He said he doesn't know anything about God. So how can he possibly be writing worship music? And then Wesley in kind response, said the most rancorous, that he said, Top Lady is the most rancorous hater of the gospel system. Can you imagine how you'd react if I said, and Pastor Benton is the most rancorous hater of the gospel system? There was clashing and controversy. There's always been change going on in the church. In fact, the reality is that churches that aren't changing are dying. And you see that all around us. Because they're offering something that the community around them is not wanting. And so changing churches can grow. Churches that will not change will die. Here's the problem. Most change feels negative at first and is naturally resisted. Here's a couple of changes that were resisted heavily at first. The women's right to vote. Anybody want to speak out against that right now? How about ending segregation laws, and not just in the South? In the church, you had a couple of different things. How about the going from a formal dress to casual dress in the church? I'm personally thankful. How about services getting shorter? Anybody having a major problem with that? I haven't had a hand yet. How about focusing on love versus judgment? God's love for people versus God's going to judge people. See, all of these things initially were spoken against. Papers were written, speeches were given, sermons were preached. All arguing against these changes because they impacted how people use knowledge, how people use time, how people used energy, and how people exerted power and authority. And when you start messing with those cultural norms, it gets dicey with folks. All change has a price. But if the change is led by Christ, it's worth the cost. Every time. McCord Road Christian Church, we are almost 55 years old and we are getting younger. We have more children in kids ministry today than ever before. Student ministry is growing rapidly. That's why we're doing the two services now in junior high programming. We're growing. We're getting younger as a church. But here's the issue that we all face. We view our future through the lenses of our past. When we look at our future, we cannot help but translate what we see coming to past through the lenses of what has already happened in our life. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus meeting Peter for the first time. Peter is on the shore by the lake. He's cleaning his nets, and there's an empty boat sitting there next to him. And Jesus is being pressed by the crowd who's waiting for him to speak. And we don't even hear the dialogue between Peter and Jesus. We just know that apparently Peter agreed. Jesus stepped into his boat and was pushed off the shore a little bit. And Jesus began to speak to the crowds. We don't hear a dialogue, but we assume that Jesus didn't just steal Peter's boat. Because he was without sin. Wow. So he's there speaking to the crowd. And at the end, he says to Peter, Peter, I want you to cast your boat out into the deep, throw your nets out again, and then gather the fish. And Peter, who hasn't said anything in opposition to what Jesus has done thus far, now responds. We have what he says now in Luke 5:5. He says, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. And then when I read this, I hear a long pause between that statement where Peter is looking at Jesus and Jesus is looking at Peter. And then Peter replies, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. So he does. Peter agrees to change that didn't impact his lifestyle. But he resisted when Jesus' direction impacted how he was operating. Because he could only see his boat and his livelihood through the lenses of his past. What the boat had always been. How he had always worked. Peter, James, and John were operating within a cultural norm that had existed for generations. What they did was they fished at night, not during the day. They hung lanterns over the sides of their boat. The fish would be drawn up from the deep into the light, and then they would scoop the fish out of the water, and that's how they would catch those fish. Going out into the day was not what they did. When they came in at the dawn, they would sell their fish at the market. Then they would clean their nets, bring their boats onto the land for it to dry. And then they would go home and sleep so that they could do this again the next night. That's what had been happening for generations. But now Jesus is saying, I want you to take your freshly cleaned nets into your boat, and I want you to go out and do something that you've done 1,000 times, but do it in a way that you've never done it before, you've never seen it done before. That's what I want you to do right now. And that's when Peter said, I don't know if I can do that, but I'll give it a shot. You see, Peter could only see the potential that his boat had always had, but Jesus saw something that Peter could not see. Our perspective of what's happening here at McCord is impacted by our past, our experiences, our hurts, our fears, our anxieties, our successes. But Jesus had more planned for Peter than Peter knew. And I believe that Jesus has more planned for us than we know. God sees what can be and what he needs us to become in order to achieve what he has planned. Question is, will we operate from God's perspective or our own? And that brings us to thought number two. Thought number two is that God's mission never changes. His mission never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So what is the mission that Christ has put before him, before us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So the vision, the mission of Christ is that everyone will have an opportunity to come to repentance and live for Christ. So what do we as a church do? What is our vision? What is our mission? This is something that existed long before Christy and I ever got here. This is we as a church, we love God. That was brought out of Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. Then we love each other. That came from verse 31. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandments greater than these two. And then lastly, we get the message out. Where do we get that? We get that from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commandments I've given you. He's saying create something, reach the world around you. The vision, the mission does not change. We are very much aligned with what Jesus is doing. But change in culture has happened, and change in culture will happen. But hear me carefully. Change for the sake of change is pointless. Changing just to change isn't that valuable. But change for the purpose of effectively achieving the mission before us is required. We have to change in order to reach the mission. And that brings us to thought number three. That we must submit our methods to God's mission. Now we submit our method to mission all the time. We just don't always think about it that way. See, the truth of God's word remains unchanged. It is the truth of God's word. And it is our job to live out that truth and declare that truth to the world around us. The truth is also that we must get from one place to another. Travel, movement, mobility is important in our society. And so here's my question. How many of us today walked or rode our horse to church this morning? Now, I did have somebody in the first service raise their hand. They apparently are a neighbor. They said, I walked across my backyard, walked across your parking lot, and right into the doors. They did walk to church. But most of us got into a car. Or if we're a real man, a truck. I'm sorry. That was rude. I do have to shave twice a day when I drive my truck, though. It's just how it works. Our method changed, even though the mission remained the same. We've got to get from one place to another. The truth is, we must connect people to Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. But the method of connecting has changed. Because we must offer it in a way that people are willing to receive it. Successful people always align their method with their mission. I know grandparents who play video games with their grandkids. It's not because the grandparent is all about video games. But they are all about building relationship with their grandkid. And if that's what it takes to build that relationship, they are all about video games all of a sudden. The method shifts because of the mission in their life. And if the method is a barrier to the mission of Christ is that all would come to repentance. If the method that we use is a barrier to people coming to repentance, then the method must change so that we can accomplish the mission. In Peter's life, it meant casting the net out whenever he knew that wasn't when you're ever supposed to do that. In fact, we see that Peter eventually walks away. At the end of that day, he walks away from fishing altogether in order to do what Jesus has called him to do, and that's become a fisher of men. He becomes a disciple of Christ after that experience that day because he said, what I've done my whole life isn't what I'm called to do for the rest of my life. And he changed it all. My question for us today is, are we more connected to our method than we are to his mission? And that's a question that we all must answer for ourselves. Are we looking for the mission of Christ to be accomplished? And that leads us to thought number four. Thought number four is we must trust Christ's ability to guide his church. To guide his church. Peter allowed Jesus to guide his life, and he was blessed by it. He benefited from it in every way. And Jesus is still guiding today. We have a well-managed church. Our church is managed by, number one, our elders. Our elders, and I have a picture of our elders up here. I'm taking the picture, so I'm not seen, but I am very much heard in that group. I apologize. These men and women help guide and direct the spiritual direction of our congregation. Everything is talked about and prayed through, and sometimes for months at a time. Then we have our administrative team, and I don't have a picture of our administrative team. I'm sorry about that. But it helps lead and manage the finances and the staffing of this church. Everything that's done in finances and staffing are talked through with our administrative team. We meet every month. Our elder team meets twice a month. This is a consistent dialogue and conversation. And then we have our staff, our pastoral staff and all of the support staff. These staff members manage and the daily budgets and the visions of the church. Here's the reality. Few decisions and no major decisions of our congregation are made by any single entity. It's a team effort for leading and directing. And we're doing all we can to lead well. We pray through it. We talk through it. We discuss things. But the fact is that the quick growth of our congregation has pushed us all. All of us. I told you when we first came here that we weren't going to change anything for 6 months. I was wrong. And it wasn't because somebody was looking at, hey, what can we change? It was more people are coming. We need more room at the table. So ultimately, we must all answer this question, the trust question. Do I trust that Jesus is leading his church and that the leadership of McCord Road Christian Church is following his lead? I can't answer that question for you. No one can. You must determine, do I believe God is leading and can lead his church? Can you trust him even when you can't track him? When you don't know exactly where he's going with it all, but still trust that he's got all of our good in mind. And that brings us to thought number 5. Engagement is the key to responding positively to a changing church culture. It's the key. Engagement is the key. One of the questions in our, because you asked a multitude of questions, came from some older saints that have been here for a long time saying, what role do I have? Can I still be relevant in a changing church culture? Do I still have a part to play? And it broke my heart to read that question. And in our first service, right over here, Miss Sally Davidson was sitting right over here, and I saw her, and I immediately thought about the life group that she leads, and it's a life group that crochets blankets and knit caps for patients that are dealing with cancer issues, and then also baby blankets and little caps for babies. And to date, they have delivered over 2,000 caps and lap blankets to the hospitals around in our community. Praise God for that. And I was talking about it, and as I was talking about it, she shouted out, and we're going to do 3,000. She's engaged in what's going on. Opting out is the only way to become irrelevant in the body of Christ. If you just opt out. They're in the room right now, but Jeff and Grace Silliman didn't know I was going to do this. I have a picture of them here. They're very serious in that picture. But they shared at the One Conference up on the panel with us, and they've been married 50 years this year, and they're a little bit more mature, however you want to say that, than everybody else that was on the panel. And they brought a different perspective than the others on the panel. But if you're a husband in the room right now, I would highly encourage you to seek out Mr. Jeff and say to him, please teach me your ways, O Yoda. He's done something right. And if you have a wife, you might want to encourage her to seek out Miss Grace. And I'm just going to leave it at that right there. But the things that they shared at that conference made a difference. Your engagement makes you relevant. Engage in a life group. Whatever age you may be, engage in a life group. Join a serve team. And help someone else find their place. And if you haven't written anything down, if you haven't taken a picture of the screen, if you've done nothing yet in this service, please grab this next screen as they put it up there. You will never be without a purpose if you're committed to helping others find their place. I don't care how big this church gets or how small it is. You will never be without a purpose if you are committed to helping someone else find their place. Because we have so many people coming to our congregation who are hurting, who need a friend, who need somebody to come to link arms with and walk with them through difficulties and trials and struggles. Somebody may be sitting alone and all they need is somebody to look at them and say, I don't know you. I don't know you, but can I sit with you? Or would you like to sit with me? How about we grab some lunch after service? Or if that's too much, how about we just grab a free coffee right over here in the coffee? You can even tell them you'll pay and it'll be all right. But connect with them. Say, you may not have a place here right now, but my job at McCord Road Christian Church is to make sure you have a place. And if you have a place, I have a place. I'm going to tell you this quickly as I can. My grandfather was the greatest champion in my life. And he was my best friend for many years. And it wasn't always because he was close in distance to me. But it was because my grandfather, I knew one thing about him. And that was, if everything else went crazy in life, Papa was for Micah Sutton. He was making sure that Micah had a place in this world. And the biggest struggle I had when he left this world and he went on into his heavenly home was trying to figure out where my place was again. And then I realized that my job was to make sure that Christy Sutton has a place, and Talon Sutton has a place, and Tyrion Sutton has a place. And then God was calling me to find a place for you and for others who need to know Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm committed to helping somebody else find their place in this world, I will always have a place. And so will you. So will you. I hope that McCord Road Christian Church becomes known as the place where you can walk in there a stranger, and by the time you leave, you're part of the family. There is a place for you, because people there are so dedicated to connecting other people with a place that everybody just has a place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The last thing I'll tell you today is that change will continue. Not because anybody's sitting here saying, how can we make change happen? But because the first thing that's going to happen to you when you meet Jesus is change. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all. Everybody say all. We shall all be changed. So that means if you don't really want to change, you might not really want to go to heaven. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 John says it differently. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. We don't know what it's going to be like when Christ appears. But we do all know that we will be like him. Anybody in here can say honestly that you are just like Jesus right now? Your neighbor will help you come to know the truth. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Folks, let's be the church that says, my place is helping you find your place. We've all got a place in the kingdom of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing and how you're doing it. You're blowing our mind with how you're building your kingdom. We want to be good stewards of what you've given, what you're blessing us with. We honor you. We honor those that are coming. We honor those that have been here for a long time. I pray, mighty God, that you'll help us to lead well, that the leadership teams of McCord Road Christian Church will continue to lead in unity. And as you lead us, you are the head of your church. We're not. We play the part that you've assigned to us at this time. And we're honored and humbled to do it. But we're asking you, lead us, guide us, and help us positively navigate the change that's before us. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. Amen. Prayer partners, would you come forward? Let's stand. We're going to close with a song this morning. And as we close, if you need prayer for anything, just come forward. We're going to pray for you in Jesus' name.